Let's again open God's Word, and this afternoon do so to 1 Samuel chapter 7. As we are working our way through this book, we are here in this chapter. Last Sunday we could hear about the Ark being returned to Israel by the Philistines, and also the calamity that befell the Israelites in Beth Shemesh as a result of their irreverence, their lack of respect for God. And that chapter comes to an end with the Ark being settled in Kirjath-Jearim. We read part of chapter 7. We'll start again at verse 1 of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. The Word of God. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. So it was that the Ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Till heaven and earth pass away, his word will never pass away. I invite you to turn again in God's word to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll study the whole chapter, but a way into it is in verse 12, especially. 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, where we have these words. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a special event our text describes. We have to say, when Samuel before all Israel is able to take up this stone, raise up this special stone with a special name. And it serves as a public monument, testifying to the grace and power of God when He delivered Israel from the cruel hand of the Philistines, when He set His people free. God does it. God does it. And to mark that, Samuel raises up Ebenezer. Now, this chapter is very important for all kinds of reasons, not least because it features the reviving of Israel. And that's always something to notice. We'll talk about that more in a moment. It also features the reappearing of Samuel. He has been absent the last several chapters, and presumably that was because he was still a boy, still growing. But now he's a man. He's an adult. It seems the years have passed, and verse 2 makes reference to 20 years. In the first place, that's about the ark, how long it was at Kirjath-Jearim at least. But it could also well be a general reference. And what makes most sense is to conclude that Samuel here is now fully grown, and he enters very formally into his leadership role in Israel, serving in a way as prophet, as priest, and even as a king of sorts, as a judge. There is so much to learn here in this chapter, so much to study and to take to heart. But the key moment, the key point, or the way we can enter into it all is through the event described as read a moment ago in verse 12, when Samuel raises up Ebenezer. So he's not the first one to raise up a monument stone. We remember Jacob doing it in the book of Genesis after he had that dream when he was running away from Esau. And think of the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan and they set up 12 stones as a memorial. And so here in 1 Samuel, so here Samuel sets up Ebenezer as a memorial stone. And already at this point, we can learn the importance of marking those moments and those situations when God has been very near to us, when God has helped and delivered us, marking those times in our own lives and as a congregation as well. And not that we have to set up stone monuments as such, but do we have eyes to see the goodness of God? And do we with our minds and with our mouths offer praise and thanks to Him? In a way, saying, like someone has said, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." Do we do that in life? Do we talk that way? Here's Samuel, and he's doing it. Samuel raises Ebenezer. That's our theme. Samuel raises Ebenezer. And let's get into it by saying, first of all, rightly so. Rightly so does he raise this Ebenezer stone. And at this point, we simply want to review the history. And just so you can keep track of how we're moving our way through, this will be the longest of the three main points, and we'll be focused mostly on the review, and the last two points, shorter, we'll try and tie together in terms of crystallizing the applications. So the history. What happens in this chapter? What takes place? And on the one hand, we can say we find here a very needy people. Isn't that clear? That in 1 Samuel 7, Israel is in a desperate place. All of the people are gathered together at a place called Mizpah, probably a location just a few kilometers north of Jerusalem today. All Israel was there, and basically they were in church. They were in a worship service, we might say. And while they were in church, they got news that the Philistines were on their way to attack. Verse 7 tells us that when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Well, of course they were. The Philistines were powerful. The Philistines were armed. The Philistines were dangerous. Meanwhile, Israel was tucked away in church, as it were. And besides, they weren't likely armed. The people had, for a number of years, gone without weapons due to the mastery of the Philistines. And so they were totally unprepared to fight off any enemy. How were they ever going to get out of this trouble? So needy and desperate. But let's back up for a moment. What were they doing here exactly in Mizpah? Why were they in this church service, as it were? Verse 6 says that they were fasting and confessing their sins before the Lord. There was even this ceremony going on involving drawing up water and pouring it out on the ground before the Lord. We don't know exactly what that meant. They were going without food, fasting. Were they going without water too? Or was this somehow expressive of pouring out their hearts to God? In Lamentations 2, verse 19, we read that very language, pour your heart out like water before the Lord. And so maybe there's some significance to that. In any case, this is what they were doing. And the question is why? What was going on here? And the answer in one word is very simple. Revival. The people of Israel were experiencing a spiritual revival. There was a widespread reformation and return to the Lord. And we need to notice that. The first reference to it comes already back in verse 2, where we're told that the house of Israel, all the house of Israel, lamented after the Lord. What's that mean? They lamented. Basically, it means they were grieved. They began to mourn. Their hearts were marked by heaviness and sadness. And they cried in their spirits. What for? Well, on the one hand, the oppression of the Philistines, of course. Verse 3 refers to the Lord delivering them from the Philistines. They're wanting that. They're seeking that. And we infer from that that for years and years, Israel was living under the thumb of the Philistines, having to serve them and losing some of their land to them and having to give up their weapons to them and maybe forced to pay taxes and tribute to them. It was, we can be sure, a miserable life to live in bondage to the Philistines. It's always a miserable life to live in bondage to the Philistines. At the same time, the people were living that way. Why? Because they had been so ungodly. Because they had been living so far from the Lord. And he had allowed this enemy to come in and exercise a measure of control as a judgment, as a chastening. And they felt it now. And that finally became a trigger in their lives. And like in previous generations, this new generation began to groan under the weight of foreign domination. And they began to groan in view of their distance from their God. They lamented after the Lord. So they sought him and they cried out for him. And they longed for his help and his blessing. Isn't that always good when something of that spirit we understand? And it's in our life too. And isn't it not good if it's not present? If we don't know what it's like to lament after the Lord? What's it like in your life this afternoon? Do you know what it means to lament after God? Can you tell about those times when you realized you were actually quite a ways away from him, not at all close to him, not living near to him, not enjoying really his blessing? And was it because you were living in bondage really to sin, to the lust of your own flesh, to the devil and his power? And how does it go when you live in bondage to sin? Well, how can it ever go well? Sin never brings lasting blessings. And maybe in your life, maybe it has been nothing specific as such. Maybe in your life before, it's been simply bondage to unbelief or self-centeredness or the world, generally speaking. It's also possible that in your life it's been bondage to something very specific.
Who knows? Bondage in the form of an addiction to drugs, an addiction to alcohol, an addiction to sexual sin, to pornography, an addiction to entertainment, endless movies, endless video games. How easy it is to become enslaved to money or to property or to riches. So much so that these things, they take over. They begin to rule you and control you. And again, the question, what is life like under the hand of the Philistines? If we are honest, is it not a miserable life? Is it not so burdensome and meaningless to live apart from God? It's death. What's so sad is that we can live for years and years without any change in our life. We can live so long asleep, as it were. Like Israel, 20 years at last, at least. 20 years before finally humbling themselves and seeking the Lord. But now finally they did. And as mentioned, Samuel enters into that. Maybe it was his preaching that stirred them. But now we read that Samuel was helping them and directing them. He speaks in verse 3 and he gives them counsel, very important counsel. He says, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, if this lamentation, in other words, if it's real, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. Now what's so helpful here and important is that Samuel is outlining for the people the way of true repentance. What it means to turn or to return to God. And the point that he's making is that you can't just say you're returning. You can't just say it. You need to do it. And it's very specific, isn't it? Because he points out how it includes putting away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths. So the idols of the day, the idols of the land, the idols of your world, put them away. You cannot keep your idols and return to God. You have to throw them away as you come to God. Because he will have no rivals. Because his very first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so Samuel says, if you return with all your heart, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths. And of course, that sounds very abstract to us. Till we realize that these gods were the gods of the land and the crops and the weather. And their rituals and their worship and their devotion included things like illicit sex, probably drinking, and really utter worldliness. All the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh. And these same things, they just have different names, but they're in our lives too. And they're idols in our lives too. And Samuel says, you need to put them away. And so very specifically, that must mean for us that we stop with the dirty pictures and the videos. And we stop with the immoral activity. And we stop with the hard drinking and the drugs, if it has come to that. And we stop with the all-out pursuit of money and riches and pleasure. And we stop with what is ultimately the idolatry of our own self, the proud worship of me, of man, of myself. And repentance means we stop and we say, enough, no more. We are done living ungodly lives. We are done living in rebellion against God. And here is Samuel to all Israel saying, if you're serious about repentance, this is what it means. Though he doesn't stop there, does he? Because you can't just throw away the bad. You need to prepare your hearts, Samuel says. And you need to seek the Lord alone. And that means then with your heart, submitting to His Word, getting to know His Word, and then seeking to keep His Word. It means wanting to honor Him at every point and in everything. With your family, in your studies, with whatever you do for work, in the church, in the world, with your gifts, with your assets, with all that you are and do. It becomes no longer about you. It becomes about Him. It becomes about Him. Isn't that what Samuel is saying should mark the true people of God? If you return to the Lord with all your heart, if you are truly sorry for your sins and want to be His people, this then is the way. And of course, it leads to a question we all have to face. Do we know about this way? Is this a way we have walked? Is it a way we are walking today? Isn't it so important? Now, the wonderful thing in our text is that the people responded. They did what Samuel directed them to do. We read that in verse 4. And that is then what leads to the church service in Mizpah, because Samuel calls all the people together. And the point seems to be now to formalize their repentance, their widespread repentance, and to make it public and official. And so they were drawing this water and they were pouring it out before God, and they were forgoing food, they were fasting, and they were expressing the grief of their hearts and their desire for God above all else, and they were confessing all their sins to Him. It must have been, congregation, it must have been a wonderful time. Because here now they were finally on the way up. How many years they had been on the way down. That's what it's like when we live in sin. On the way down. When I confessed my sin, You forgave the iniquity of my sin. And therein becomes the beginning of the way up. Oh, what a blessed people. Also, when this is us. Think how the Bible encourages this over and over. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And He saves such as have a contrite spirit. And we are called to that. And we are called to that time after time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Can I ask, is there anyone among us who still needs to do that? Anyone here this afternoon who needs to turn yet to the Lord, or maybe to return? You have lost your way and you need to come to Him in true repentance. Do it. Do it now. And even as you do, and as we all must do, every day, all the time we need to be watchful. Because the enemy never rests. And even when we make a break from him, as it were, and we begin to walk the way of righteousness, he takes every chance. Even and especially then when we may be most vulnerable, he comes in to attack. And that's what happens in our text, of course. The Philistines, they hear about what is going on, and maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they thought this was a council of war instead of a confession of sin. Who knows what they were thinking, but in any case, what they do is clear enough. They prepare for war. And so they assemble their men and their army, and they begin to march over to Mizpah. And as word comes of it to the Israelites, it presents a great threat. And they risk, in this most tender of times, they risk being altogether wiped out and destroyed. How can it be anything else but a total massacre? Well, they were afraid. Of course they were. And what do? They plead with Samuel to cry out to the Lord. Verse 8, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Pray, Samuel, pray for us. And here we see Samuel in his priestly work. Because that's what he goes to do. It is so beautiful to read it. How he takes this suckling lamb, this little lamb. He takes this lamb and he offers it up to God. And it's a burnt offering. And the whole lamb gets sacrificed. And it points to the atonement for the people. And it symbolizes the people's devotion to God. He receives them. And they are for him. And even as Samuel offers up that sacrifice, all the while he is praying and praying and praying. And now the big question is, what will happen? Will God hear? Will God answer? And on the one hand, we might say, why should he hear? Why should he help? Here were his people who had despised him for so many years, who had been worshipping Baal and Ashtoreth, pagan idol gods. What else did they deserve but to be given up to death? We might say, isn't the same true also for us? Why should the Lord have anything to do with us? The moment we presume that he should, we're in the wrong place. Are we not sinners too, through and through? No matter how dressed up we are on the outside, how put together we seem to be as we come into the house of God, the truth is we are all sin and unrighteousness inside. Why should the Lord hear us when we cry in times of need and in times of danger? Why should He come from on high and help us and save us? Well, left to ourselves, there is no reason, but God finds reasons in Himself. He being a most gracious God. And we can say even for the sake of the sacrifice that is offered, and in answer to the prayer of His servant, and ultimately for the great glory of His name, God delights to hear the needy when they cry, and to save their souls when death draws nigh. And so He does in this chapter. It's so dramatic and wonderful to read the way He works. Because right at the moment when the Philistines are at the doors, as it were, and we can imagine hearing the Israelites hearing the stamp of their feet, and probably seeing the men, the soldiers, and their weapons, the spears and the swords, and maybe even their faces, hard and mean and angry. And it must have felt to Israel like they were staring death in the face. And then, right at that crucial moment, boom! God thunders from heaven. God thunders with a loud thunder upon the Philistines. I know we're about to get winter, but think back to summer and the last thunderstorms you can remember. And sometimes, isn't it true, when they are right overhead, and maybe we're outside, or maybe it's night and we're in a tent, sometimes it can be so loud. And sometimes we can be scared. Our kids can be scared. Us adults can even be a little frightened when the thunder is so loud and long and violent. And here it was at Mizpah, the clouds colliding, the heavens crashing. What a powerful moment it must have been when God thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines. You know, we read in Psalm 29 that the God of glory thunders. And Hannah, back in 1 Samuel 2, in her song, when she anticipates the victory of God over His enemies, listen to how she puts it. The adversaries of the Lord, verse 10, shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. And truly, when God thunders, who can stand? And so we read in our text, in this chapter, we read about the Philistines becoming utterly confused. It's actually a vigorous word there. It's a violent word. The English Standard Version says that they were thrown into confusion. They panicked. Can you imagine these tough soldier men? They must have begun to scream and shout and yell and flail and they were terrified. Completely undone by the simple thundering of the God of heaven, in a flash they turned tail and began to run as fast as possible. The end of verse 10 says they were overcome before Israel. And verse 11, the men of Israel raced after the fleeing Philistines and chased them further and further and further away, as far as below Beth-Kar, which we can't locate anymore, but it was far enough that Israel was able to reclaim large swaths of its land, towns and cities that had been overtaken by the Philistines and were under the rule of Ekron and Gath. It was, in other words, a great rout, a great victory for Israel. And it led to a time of peace for the people. Great peace. Not only in relation to the Philistines, but verse 14 refers to the Amorites, another neighboring and often hostile people. But in view of what happened, no one dared, it seems, to lift a finger against the people. And all God did was thunder. No hailstones, no earthquake, no opening the earth and swallowing. He just thundered. And the men were undone. And you know how it brings out to us that it is never a safe thing for us to be on the wrong side of God. How many people in this world are on the wrong side of God? How many people are proud of being on the wrong side of God? It is not safe to be on the wrong side of God. And at the same time, to be among those who belong to Him, whom He saves and delivers, whom He keeps and protects. Don't you love how Paul says it in Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? And Jesus himself in John 10, no one can snatch you out of my hand. And nothing can separate us from his love. Now, we don't always see that. We don't always sense that. It's not always easy. And this doesn't mean we don't get hurt or go through tough times. But ultimately, if God is our helper, if God will save us, then we have one like no other. All he has to do is make the clouds come together and the enemies can be destroyed. Well, this was Israel's experience. This is what they saw. This is what happened before their very eyes. And now how right then to mark it, as Samuel does here with this Ebenezer stone. He marks it, what God has done, rightly so. And why does he mark it? Well, obviously to praise the Lord. Now this is our second point. Samuel raises up Ebenezer, not only rightly so, but especially to acknowledge God and to give him glory. That's so clear, isn't it, in the explanation that Samuel gives. This stone, he says, this stone is Ebenezer. Literally, that means stone of help. Stone of help. And what's that help? And who's the helper? Well, it's Israel's victory over the Philistines. And it is God who has done it all. Thus far, says Samuel, thus far the Lord has helped us. Up till this spot and until this very moment, our covenant Savior God, he has been our help and our helper. And he's so explicit, isn't he? And purposeful in that. There's nothing like, here's where we won. Here's where we can pat ourselves on the back. Here was one of Israel's great triumphs over the enemy. No, here is where God came and God intervened and God delivered us. He's all about honoring God. And isn't that so important, so essential, that he be honored and that we honor him? And again, not that we have to raise up literal stones, but the point is to be so intentional and persistent in acknowledging him for his goodness, for his uncountable blessings. And congregation, should we not join with Samuel in this moment? And should we not stand with him before this monument? And don't we need to confess too, in praise to God, oh, how you have helped us, Lord. What a helper you have been. And we can think of all sorts of things. Let me just highlight three. For example, most importantly, with the church of all ages and places, so much has happened since 1 Samuel 7. And we can look with greater clarity into the past. And we can see now how Ebenezer came to a climax, you might say, at Calvary, in the person and work of the incarnate Son of God. Now he has come to be the great sin bearer. How he has come to endure the thunder of God's judgment as it ought to consume us, as it ought to crush us and destroy us. But he has taken the place of all his people. And through his saving work, we may be set free from all our sin and guilt, from our addictions, from our bondage, from our unbelief and foolishness, all of it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let that be a promise to encourage anyone who is still holding back, not repenting. Confess your sin. God will deliver you. You'll find him to be your helper. Of course, it's connected to the cross is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. Think of that. He has overcome death and hell. And what about the Mount of Olives where he went up to glory and the angels came down and they said, don't worry, he's coming back. You'll see him someday. And now we know our purpose and our calling and we go and we do it. You see, all these great works of salvation, all these moments in redemptive history, and think too how the Lord has recorded them for us in his word so that we may know what he has done. We may see all the evidences of countless Ebenezers throughout the history of his saving work. And what reason for us then to say, All praise be to God. Hitherto, thus far, you have indeed been our great helper, God. But let's not just think so big and in terms of the church at large. Let's also bring it home to us as congregation. You know, 1 year ago, this very Sunday, do you remember what we did? We celebrated our 60th anniversary. 1 year ago, this very Sunday. Seems like yesterday in a way. But already another year has gone by. And that means that for 61 years, the Lord has kept us together, allowed us to worship, let us be free. And then we can think of all His goodness throughout all the years that we have been a church of Jesus Christ, all the material blessings. Now we have another building just outside here that we've been able to put up to service the needs of the congregation, to help train our young people and teach them. God has been so good to us and helped us. And above all, the spiritual blessings that He has loaded into our lives, even in the midst of many trials and a lot of sorrow. Yes, He has met us in our pain, in our grief. How many of you can testify to that? And us as church. And again, don't we have reason to raise an Ebenezer and say, thus far, He has helped us. And then to bring it home very personally for a moment. What if we survey individually and as families all the personal mercies and kindnesses and blessings we have received in the short space of our life? You might think of your family and friends. We might measure our opportunities and privileges. What if we counted up our wealth and riches? What if we listed all the good things that we enjoy? And most of all, if we can confess to be Christian, if we can say we have been saved from our sin and guilt, we have been raised up out of the pit, we have been rescued from death and hell and on our way to eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ, we know what it is to live close to God, to live in sweet communion with Him. And when there have been even in our life special deliverances, special mercies, or even in times of great trouble, simply to experience that God's everlasting arms have been with us, all around us, upholding us. Oh, do we not have to say again and again, God, you have helped us thus far in our life. You have been our helper. How good and right to acknowledge it, to acknowledge Him and to bless His name. And Samuel leads the people here in this chapter. And we can learn to have that same focus on the help that God is and gives, and to love Him and to exalt Him. Do you reflect that in your life? But not only to praise Him. There's something else yet, very briefly. Our last point. Samuel raises up Ebenezer, not only rightly so, and to praise the Lord, but thirdly, to help Israel believe and commit. To help Israel believe and commit. Here, let's remember that Samuel was also a judge. The last judge, in fact. Several times in this chapter, we read that he judged Israel. And at the end of the chapter, we read that he had a circuit. He went from place to place judging Israel. And that means he gave direction and he taught the people and he was a counselor and he encouraged them and guided them and helped them. It was his work. It was his ministry. He was God's servant to Israel. And do you realize that therein he was very concerned for the people? And he was concerned that they trust the Lord and that they stay true to the Lord. Samuel was concerned that this moment also of life and of blessing and of worship here at Mizpah, here with this Ebenezer, Samuel was so concerned that it not just be a moment, but it be their life. Why do I say that? Well, here it's very interesting and sobering to remember that there was another Ebenezer in Israel's life, an earlier Ebenezer. But that Ebenezer had been a disaster for Israel. You can read about it back in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Israelites in battle with the Philistines. And they were camped beside Ebenezer. Now that is a different Ebenezer than in our text. It's further to the north. It's a different place. But it too was called Stone of Help. Stone of Help. And yet the thing is, at that time, they weren't looking to God, were they? And they weren't living for God. They were misusing and abusing the Lord. Remember how they brought the ark into the battle as if it was a magical charm. And all the while they were living in idolatry and wickedness. And so what defeat they suffered. 34,000 altogether of their soldiers were killed by the enemy. There was no help from God on that day. There was no thunder from the heavens that day. There was only the wrath of the Philistines. There was only the judgment of God. Because, you see, He cannot bless our rebellion. And how many years Israel had to languish under Philistine bondage before they began to see the light and to lament after God. Instead, we need to turn to Him and trust in Him and to stick to Him. And surely Samuel has that in mind as he names now this new place and this monument, Ebenezer. And to be clear, he says, thus far the Lord has helped us. And really what he is saying is, look, people, look what God has done. When you turn to Him, when you put your trust in Him, look how He is for you when you are for Him. And see that and learn from that and be therefore always and forever for Him. Believe and commit. Thus far the Lord has helped us, and He will help us still if we will walk in His ways. Isn't that a word for us, congregation? Is there anyone who needs reminding this afternoon? Anyone who maybe has in essence returned to God, but maybe lately gotten a little lazy? Not remembering the importance of daily calling upon the Lord to be with you. Daily looking to Him to lead you and guide you. Isn't it so vital to look away from us and from everyone else and from everything else? And to Him, and to Him alone, the triune God, the great Savior, to trust in Him and to walk in His ways. It is so crucial, because how quickly otherwise we will fall. We do. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I feel that. Don't you too? Instead, then, let us seek God every day, every hour, reading regularly His Word, calling upon Him every day, and even without ceasing, living in dependence on Him. And to help us with that, raising up Ebenezer after Ebenezer after Ebenezer, rightly so, and in praise to God, and to help us believe and commit. Until finally the Lord takes us safely home to Himself. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we give thanks to You for this word and for the insight that You gave to Samuel to mark the deliverance that You brought to Israel with that stone of help. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped us. And You did help them. You brought them to repentance and You delivered them from their enemy. Will You bring us to repentance, O Lord, and will You deliver us from our enemies? We thank You for the way You've done that in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that through Him crucified and risen again, we may know what it is to be set free from bondage to sin and guilt. How many of us can testify to being taught in our life to lament after You and to turn from our idols and to begin to seek You with all our heart. If we have not yet learned that, O Lord, or if we have forgotten it, and fallen back into old ways. Oh, search us out. Help us to see the dead end of that road and to return to you and to trust that you will be our helper. You will be our Savior. You will thunder upon all your enemies. You will destroy all who hate you and reject you. Lord God, we know that you are the King. We know that you are sovereign. And we pray that you will help us, therefore, to acknowledge you, to exalt you, to trust you, and to commit to you. Here we raise our Ebenezer indeed. Hither by your help we've come. It's true of the church at large. It's true of us as congregation. And we're humbled to think of it. And we pray that in the midst of the proneness of our own hearts to wander, we may say, Lord, help us to hold fast and bring us safely home. We pray that you will apply your own word, and we pray that it will go with us as we leave from here, and that it will have a savoring effect in the course of our life, in the days and weeks to come. In the pardon of all our sins, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.